Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. If you are new here with us, my name is John Wagler, and I'm part of the team. And so grateful that you chose to spend a portion of your Sunday here with us on our first Sunday in the new space. As Lacey's been saying all day, happy June 10th, because this is when we thought we'd be in here. So we're finally in. We're about, 60, 70% of the way there. Even next week when you come in, there'll be some pretty significant changes in here and with screens and some other things. And throughout the next couple of months, you'll see some changes throughout the lobby space and some decorative things too. But we're in. So that's a good part. And not actually terribly far from having to make a decision on a third service. So it was very full in the first service as well. So it's really great. And just excited for this next phase for our church, you know, and just want to say thank you for your generosity with your time, with your talents, with your money to make all this stuff possible and to create space for people to come and know Jesus and be a part of this community. And that's why we're here. We want to create a safe place for people to explore their faith, to discover purpose, to be known in community, and to go out and make a difference. And so that's why we're here. And the ability to expand like this and create more space to do so is because of your generosity. Now, all of your money doesn't go towards building fund, not even close to that. We give away a lot, and it goes to a lot of other things to help people too. But this is a way to help people, and having a space like this. And so thank you so much for just being a part of that and your generosity in the midst of this. It's been great. Thank you for your flexibility of me saying every week, someday we'll be in, and now we're in. So it's really good. You know, we kicked off this series last week, and the premise of it is to discover more of the Spirit in our lives. And we realize that when it comes to talking about the Spirit, we don't know a whole lot about the Spirit. And maybe, and as I said last week, the three typical reasons why we don't really care about the Spirit so much is that, one, we just lack a little knowledge about what the Spirit does and who the Spirit is. Two, we get too comfortable in our faith, because it's safe to not know anything about the Spirit of God and the way the Spirit works. And so we want to remain safe and comfortable. When the Spirit starts to work in our lives, we're going to have to make some choices. And so that's another reason why. And then the third reason is that we don't want to get weird. And so that was like what we talked about, and that the Spirit doesn't have to be weird. And we'll talk about all that stuff. We did last week, and we'll have some upcoming weeks too. But the way that the Spirit of God works is incredible. And so last week we just talked about who the Spirit was, how the Spirit is God, and what that looks like in our Christian faith. And I mistakenly, all of a sudden, spiritualized Neapolitan ice cream. That was my fault last week. And so plenty of you strawberry ice cream people had some things to say afterwards as well. But, we talked about a lot about what the Spirit, or who the Spirit is. And then this week we're going to talk about what the Spirit does. Because ultimately, what we want to experience in life is freedom. We want to experience freedom in life and honestly the truth of what life actually is and our purpose. And so, but the only way to do that from a Christian perspective, and so if you're coming here with like not a Christian perspective, I'm just going to give you the Christian perspective on this. But like there's a way to discover purpose. There's a way to discover to actually fill ourselves up with something meaningful. There's a way to experience freedom, and here's the reality. It's a choice to do so. We can experience truth in our life. We can experience purpose in our life. We can experience freedom in our lives if we choose to do so. Now, what happens, like some people will immediately say, yeah, but Wags, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my struggles. And I get it. I'm not demeaning anything that you've been through in your life. But what I've also seen is people who've been through some horrific scenarios. Some folks, even folks that I know personally, they've just gone through some awful things. But yet they've been able to experience freedom and experience truth in life. Now, how did that happen? Well, they chose to engage something. And they chose to engage a way of thinking, a way of life that filled them up in a different way where their lives were not dependent on their circumstances. And so we want to be able to experience that kind of freedom and that kind of truth, because that is what God wants for us. Did you know that God wants what's best for you? Did you know that? He doesn't want what's average for you. He doesn't want what's like kind of good. He doesn't like look at one person and be like, I want what's best for them. And he looks at you and you're like, you know, you're average, so you get average. And you're not, you know what, you're a little below average, so I'm going to give you just a poor life. That's not how he works. That God doesn't work. He wants what's best for you, but we consistently will choose less for ourselves, won't we? I even thought about this myself recently, about the ways that I've chosen the lesser route instead of what's best. If you think about it, maybe in your own life, maybe you can kind of come up with some scenarios where you've chosen the lesser route. For me, when I kind of think about my past growing up or even like throughout college and stuff, I made the lesser choice when it came to academics all the time. I made a lesser choice relationally. I made the lesser choice with drinking at one point in my life. I made lesser choices even like currently. There are times in my life where I know what's better, but I choose what's less. And I've done that as a parent. I've done that as a husband. I've done it as a leader. And in those moments, it's like, well, what's going to bring us back? What's going to make us filled? And the reason why that happens is because we make selfish choices in those moments. But see, we can't be filled with the Spirit when we're so full of ourselves. At the essence of it. So if we're already full of ourselves, then we've left no room for the Spirit of God to actually work in us. But we want to be filled with the Spirit because of where that leads us. Now, am I like anti-self-care or anything? No, I'm not anti-self-care or like you should care about yourself. And so, but here's what also like will strike me as odd sometimes is I'll hear people say something like this. You know what? This season of my life, I'm going to focus on me. This season is about me. Now, I'm all for boundaries, and I'm all for rest, and I'm all for, like, again, self-care aspects. I get it, all right? But when you start making statements like, I'm going to make this season all about me, you will inherently get more selfish about everything that you do. See, there's an element, and the reason that we do that is because when we start focusing so much on me, we think that's the right way, and we end up choosing less for our lives. But see, when we take a step back, like, you know what, I'm going to be filled with something else. In the midst, self-care, yes. Boundaries, yes. All the things, yes. Rest, yes. Those things. But to begin to discover that God has something greater for us. But then we get selfish and we make decisions and then we choose what's less. Paul, this guy named Paul, who wrote a large part of our New Testament, He was writing to the Romans, and he said it this way, and I thought this was brilliant, in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Have you guys ever felt that way? Like, I know what's right. I know what I should do. I know what makes the most sense, but I keep doing what I hate to do. And so what Paul will begin to describe, and we're going to see this at several different points in his writings, he begins to describe different ways that you can actually stop that from happening. The constant, as he begins to describe it, and what he sees is that the constant is being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, because as we said last week, we are part of God's story. And once we realize we're a part of God's story, then we can pause and be in his presence and accept the fact that when we are a part of his story, we can be filled up by his Spirit, and then we discover our true purpose in life and why we're really here. And so today we want to look at a couple of things when it comes to like what is the Spirit. And the first thing is this, that the Spirit establishes our identity. The Spirit establishes our identity. You know, I wrote this down this week because I'm a big fan of self-evaluation and I'm a big fan of like discovering, pausing for like just seeing who we are and what we're about and everything. And then I realized how quickly we can get off center with that. And I just wrote this down. It's like the accuracy of our self-evaluation is determined by where we find our identity. That whatever, you know, we want to evaluate ourselves like in a healthy way. It's going to go tie into where we've established our identity. And our identity is such a big deal. Now, when our identity is off, like we'll start comparing ourselves to other people. And so when our identity is placed maybe in our looks or our wealth or the job position that we have or whether we're married or not married, kids or not kids, we start placing our identity in all these bizarre things. And then what ends up happening is then our self-evaluation is off. It's not accurate any longer. But when we are able to truly place our identity what matters, then we can have some accuracy because then we start, as we sang earlier, we start realizing who God intended us to be and who we go by what he says that we are and not by what someone else says we are. But when we compare, we get ourselves into like really off center in general. But what happens is like, for instance, I say that in premarital counseling, I was like, hey, if as a couple, like don't compare yourself to other couples. Like don't do it. And here's why, because as a couple, you will often do this. You'll choose a couple who you know you're like a little bit better than. And so you'll just say, at least we're not them. And then the end result is you kind of get a little elevated, like, confidence in yourself, a little arrogance in yourself. And then the opposite, though, is also true. I'm like, then don't look at other couples that maybe are, like, 10 steps ahead of you because of what they've been through in life or some maybe some things they have in their marriage that they have put in place. And don't compare yourself to them either because then you could, like, hurt your self-esteem as a couple. And so we can't, but we do that all the time, too. Think about it. If you've ever compared yourself to somebody and you said this, I'm a good person, have you ever thought that? So a lot of times people was like, well, I'm a good person. And I'm like, compared to who? You know, you're not sitting there being like comparing yourself to Mother Teresa. Like no one does that. We always like pick the person that we know we're better than. And so we always like, yep, I'm a good person. But compared to who? And so our self-evaluation gets off. It's like distorted when we don't have a strong identity in place. And what ends up happening then, when we have a loss of identity, it leads to deception in our lives. You know, there's this movie when I was thinking about identity called Identity Theft. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen this with Melissa McCarthy and Jason Bateman. And I know we did At the Movies, but I had to show this clip because when I was thinking about this self-deceptive nature of missing identity and or trying to steal someone else's identity, some things end up happening. This is what comparison does. Us. This is when we don't have a strong foundation in our lives. And so when that happens, then we'll start trying to steal someone else's identity. That's what we'll do. We'll compare ourselves and try to steal their identity. And then this deception begins to happen. Now, in the movie, if you've never seen it, Melissa McCarthy actually steals Jason Bateman's identity. And we're just going to pick up one little scene where you get to see what happens when you steal someone's identity.
My neck got it.
Sorry about that. I didn't assume you were going to come to a full stop in the middle of a highway.
Oh, a mama badger and a baby crossing the road.
A badger, huh?
Yeah. Oh, my God. My fibromyalgia is just shooting down my spine. Jeez Louise.
No, this is totally my fault. Why don't you got your license on you? Why don't we swap information and we can get the insurance companies involved?
I guess that's what it comes to. I hate to tell you, but that's a custom paint job. Thank you. You know, if it's okay with you, I'm okay, and I'm cool with just doing cash.
Yeah, cash would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Sandy Bigelow Patterson.
Yeah.
Bigelow, such a rare name.
Well, it's a family name, you know. It goes back to the Mayflower.
Is that right?
Yeah, Jeremiah Bigelow. You maybe have heard of him, pretty prominent bear hunter.
Sounds brave.
Kind of a big deal.
Here's my license with my name right there. Sandy Bigelow Patterson. Gotcha.
So we don't want you going around throat punching people because you don't know where your identity is. But do you see what happens? When we don't have a strong identity and a firm identity, you will try to deceive people. You'll constantly try to like have this, and we're going to read a passage here in a second, like have this veil or this filter over your life. You'll never fully, truly believe who you really are. You'll never kind of rest in that and find like strength in who you're supposed to be. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says it this way as he's writing to the early church in Corinth. He says, but wherever someone turns to the, or whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is the spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, when Paul writes this, he's got some, the early Christian believers were actually primarily Jewish. And so they would have known the story he was referring to. The story he was referring to is actually from, in the book of Exodus, where this guy named Moses encounters God up on a mountain. And when he encounters God and is in the presence of God, his face began to shine differently. And so people started to recognize it. And what he did was he actually put a veil over it in the beginning. But in the beginning, it wasn't to necessarily hide the presence of God. It was to hide how kind of bright and different his face was. But then that brightness that was there from the presence of God started to fade away. And so he kept the veil over his face. And so what Paul is saying is here, like, we got to remove that veil and be exposed. We got to remove that veil and find our true identity. We've got to remove that veil. And when the only time that can actually happen is when we find our true identity, establish our true identity, which can only be found in Jesus. And so when that happens, Paul says, man, when we find our purpose, when we find our hope, when we find our identity in a faith in Jesus and following Jesus, the end result is we can truly be who we are, who we were designed to be. We can truly be and discover what our purpose is in life. But up until that point, you will never find it, and you will try to hide. And so here's what we try and do. We filter our entire lives. We post pictures for some of us. We post pictures on social media with our perfect family, like with our perfect vacation, with our perfect kids, as if we think anyone's looking at us there saying, like, oh, your kids are really that perfect. No one's kids are ever that perfect. And we understand that, we know that, but we post, why do we do those things? Because we'd rather live for likes than authenticity. We would rather live in such a way that we have this filter put up there so no one can really know who we are. But see, what Paul says is when you discover true faith, when you discover true love, when you discover true purpose, then you can take that veil away because you found your real identity. And who leads us to that? The Spirit does. The Spirit establishes our identity. The Spirit seals our salvation. The Spirit is the one that does this work. Paul also writes in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, he says it this way. When our God, and I love this, our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. He gave us a new birth, new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit among us, upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he's made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. And so the Spirit establishes our identity, but what the Spirit also does is the Spirit seals our salvation. The Spirit seals our eternal life. The Spirit is one that transforms our hearts. And so what Paul writes is like, it's not about what you've done. It's not like, hey, I've done 107 really good things, 86 bad things, and like maybe another 27 or so kind of bad things. And so you're good. You're good. I've done more good than bad. And we think that then we can save ourselves. Paul's like, no, that's not how this works. It's because of who God is and what God has done that we are transformed, that we have a chance that we can be saved. It's because of what God did for us and through the work of the Spirit in our lives that we can actually experience new birth, new hope, and a real identity and discover purpose. It's not about what we've done. We live in response to that mercy. We live in response to that grace. We live in response to now that new identity that we have in Jesus. That's what changes everything. But what's the key component there? The Spirit. And what the Spirit does is it establishes our identity. The other thing that we can do, because when we think like this, like, if I just be more disciplined, I'll be better. Have you guys ever thought that? Just get more disciplined. I'll be stronger in my faith. And listen, discipline's a good thing, and you should read your Bible more, and you should go to small groups or whatever that you want to do that's discipline. But here's the thing. Discipline doesn't make you holy. The Spirit does. Okay, so yes to discipline. I'm a huge fan of discipline. And anyone that knows me knows that. But the Spirit makes us holy. And then we'll experience more discipline after that, and we'll talk about that in a second. But being more disciplined and trying to be like, you know, I'll fix it. That's not how this works. It's the Spirit of God working in us that does the transformation that we begin to discover our real purpose, our real hope, our real identity. The Spirit, and this is the second thing, also leads us to truth. It leads us to truth. Now, what does the word truth is such a, in our culture now, it's like a bizarre word, isn't it? We hear things like this. Have you guys ever heard this? Well, that's your truth, but this is my truth, and that's fine. Your truth is good. Like, this is my truth, and that's their truth, and that's fine. That's not the way this works. If you ever hear someone say, they just respond, that doesn't make sense. There's zero logic to that. You see, it can't be truth if it's true for you, and then another truth is true for them, and another truth is true. Like, that's not how truth works. And so, but truth is like a funny thing in our culture right now because we think, well, if I say that there's truth, then people are going to hate me. If I say that, there's a way to go about this that's different. And honestly, it's part of like how we live in response to the Spirit of God working in us. But what the Spirit does is the Spirit leads us to truth, and we need to discover truth because there is truth out there. See, in Scripture, what it says is that the Spirit of God leads us to truth, meaning the truth of who? Jesus. Again, 90% of the time you just respond Jesus, you're good. So if the truth leads us to Jesus, and Jesus said that I am the way and the what? Truth. So the Spirit of God begins to lead us to Jesus. Yeah, but what about other faiths that have, like, they've got truths in their faith too? And I would say yes, they do. But here's the thing, all truths in any belief system actually point to God's truth. And so I've heard people say things like this. Yeah, but Wags, like, I know some Buddhist friends of mine that are so, like, kind and loving, and they treat people way better than Christians do, and they actually, like, show Jesus more than any of the Christians that I know. And I'm like, A, that's sad, but B, like, I believe that. And they would say, well, isn't that true? Like, isn't that truth? And I would say, yes, that is truth on how they're living, but that living actually should point to Jesus, because that's the ultimate truth. It's still the same truth. What about my friends in this? I'm like, yeah, but whatever truth you're talking about, it points back to God's truth. And so when we look at the Spirit of God is pointing us to the truth, which is Jesus. In John chapter 14 through 26, it says this. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And so the Spirit reminds us of what Jesus taught. And then John 15, 26, it says this. I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. You see, the Spirit not only introduces us to Jesus, but it keeps us in his presence. And so you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I've ever experienced the Spirit at all. I would say this. If you've come in here today willingly, you've probably experienced the Spirit in some capacity. That tug to just be like, gosh, there's just something about this whole Jesus thing. Or you might be feeling like, I want to explore this a little bit more. Like, what is, that's the Spirit of God working in you. Well, how so? Bringing you to the truth of who Jesus is. That's how the Spirit begins to work and pushes us towards Jesus. This is why I say here all the time, that when we think about the words that we say or the thoughts that we have or the opinions that we have, that we have to have, or what we support, that has to point back to what Jesus taught. Why is that? Because if it points back to what Jesus taught, then that's the Spirit of God working. If it doesn't point back to what Jesus taught, that is not the Spirit of God. So then we have to, like, then we have a choice. So in our opinion, whatever the opinion is, or whatever you say, or whatever you act, however you're acting, if you can't sit there and be like, you know what, Jesus taught this, and that's why I do that, then you can be like, okay, like, the Spirit of God pushes us towards what Jesus taught. But if you're doing something or thinking something or talking about something or whatever in a way that does not reflect who Jesus is and does not point back to who Jesus or what Jesus taught, then we also have to realize that is not the Spirit of God moving. That we are going outside of what God has for us, outside of the Spirit. And so just tell yourself that. Like, the decisions I'm making right now, the opinion I have right now, is actually anti what Jesus taught. We don't like to do that. We like to just kind of back away, like, oh, I'm just, like, kind of figuring stuff out. Da, da, da. But here's the reality. If we want to experience truth, we've got to be open to what the Spirit has for us. Why? Because the Spirit will lead us to what Jesus actually taught. Now, truth means that some of the other aspects of the truth is that we hear from God. Now, you might be thinking, well, you hear voices. No, not like that. But what Paul actually writes in 1 Corinthians 2, he says it this way. He says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thought except the person's own spirit. So no one can know God's thought except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And so here's the beauty of that. As we open ourselves up to God, we begin to discover not only the truth of what Jesus taught, but we begin to discover kind of the depth and the knowledge of God and what he desires for us. And so we get to discover, I don't want to say like the deep secrets, like that's kind of a different thought, but like we discover more of who God wants us to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that sounds like a good idea. If we could discover about more who God wants us to be, that would lead us to more freedom. It would lead us to a stronger identity and a greater purpose in life. And the only way we can do that, though, is if we're open to the Spirit of God. Now, how does the Spirit of God speak to us? There are a bunch of different ways. All right, so it isn't just by reading your Bible. I love the Bible, but it isn't just by reading your Bible. The Spirit of God can speak through song. Like if you've ever like had a song that you started singing, and then in the midst of that song, you just felt like maybe tears welled up in your eyes, or you just felt this special connection to a song. The Spirit of God can speak to us that way. It can be through a poem. It can be through, I know someone who's like, whenever they go on a hike and they walk through nature, they were telling me, they're like, gosh, I just experience God in that moment, just through the creation and just being out in like the wilderness, that there's a way to do that. There might be, and it could be a different genres of music that you begin to experience God, and it doesn't, there's no, except country, there's no other, like there's no like set genre that works, but like it could be any kind of music that kind of taps into something to you a little differently. It could be person to person. That the way that Spirit of God might be, like you might be in a conversation with someone and just like, oh my gosh, that just filled me up and like brought me so close to Jesus in that moment. What is that? That's the Spirit of God working. It might be you go to a museum and you're looking at art. And it's just the way that you connect to art is just different. And so God can speak, and the Spirit of God can speak in so many incredible different ways. We cannot put the Spirit of God in a box. That's not a thing. And so we got to be open to how the Spirit can work in so many different ways. The truth that we begin to see from the Spirit means that we can make better decisions. How many of you guys have given in a temptation before? Yeah. You're tempted to lie right now, so you're already giving it. But like they're... We give in to temptation, and here's what happens when we give in to temptation, and this is 100% of the time, and there is no scenario, no matter how much you try and deny it right now. In that moment that you gave in, there was a way out. 100% of the time. And the temptation that you had to make the choice that you ended up making, that you gave in to whatever that temptation was, 100% of the time, there was a way out. You could have put the drink down. You could have not hung out with those friends. You didn't have to drive that fast. You could have kept your clothes on. You could have did, like, there's so many options. But what happens is like, in those moments, what do? We're just going to wing this and, like, figure out, I mean, whatever happens, happens. Man, I couldn't help myself. But the reality is every time we are in a situation where we're tempted. And again, I don't care what it is, if it's shopping or relationships or friends or drinking or whatever it is, there is a way out. And the only way that we'll start consistently seeing the way out is if we open ourselves up to what the Spirit has for us. Can you imagine whatever that temptation was that you raised your hand with, and we've all got, Lord knows how many, well, he does know, but like so many examples of how we've given in a temptation. And in whatever moment that was, can you imagine if you just paused for a second and said this? Spirit, I'm going to open myself up to you, and I want to, whatever's going to take me closer to Jesus in this moment, I'm going to do that. Do you think, is it possible that you would have made a better decision? Is it possible that all of a sudden the way out was like, oh, there it is, crystal clear? But see, when we're not open, here's what we'll do. We can legitimately stifle the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can do that if we choose to do so. But when we're open, man, the way forward starts becoming a little more clear, and eventually starts becoming crystal clear, because we're filled up with the Spirit and no longer ourselves. Now, last week I gave you one of the key indicators. I want to give you a few more today because I want us to, again, grow in our knowledge of how the Spirit begins to work in our lives. And so the first indicator of the Spirit working, and I said last week, is that people will be drawn to Jesus. People will be drawn to Jesus. Okay, and so no matter what's happening and wherever you're around, if people aren't being drawn to Jesus through that, then like, the Spirit of God isn't working because the Spirit of God is always pointing back to Jesus and drawing people in. And so that's the first indicator. Do we know the Spirit's working? Here are a couple more for you guys to kind of write down and think through. The first one is this, or second one is this, that we care whether or not our decisions move us closer to Jesus. So we'll feel some some growth in this area. We'll feel some development in this area. We'll feel ourselves like just caring more about what Jesus taught. And do our opinions kind of flow into that? Let me give you an example. That's what's happened in my life over several years now, and in particular over the last year or so, it's gotten just heavier. There's an area of my life where I struggled with just how it tied back into Jesus, and this is how it started. I read a book, and the guy was a pacifist, and he just started like talking about the death penalty, and it got me just thinking differently, and about the death penalty in general and how that could tie in to my faith in Jesus and everything. Let me just say this. I'm not making any blanket statements to convince you or anything. I'm just telling you what's been cultivated in me. And so I started like going back through and like just reading through what Jesus taught, and how does that tie in to like the death penalty? And then it got a little bit bigger than that, and I'm going to do a whole series on this in the spring, but then it got into just violence in general. And I just started thinking about, man, our words that we use that are so violent, are the thoughts that we all have just kind of intrinsically that we don't even share with people, the way we kind of flippantly talk about war or other people. And I just started thinking about, like, how would Jesus, like, how would he respond to all this violent rhetoric? And what would he say? And what did he teach? And then I had some, like, there's some parts that, like, feel gray to me still. I don't have all the answers. I don't claim to sit here and be this way, like, have, like, all the answers, all the violence. But like, there's some areas that are still a little bit gray to me about, like, how do you protect people and different things like that? And what does it all mean? But here's my point. What I felt through this whole process is that it was consistently pointing me back to what Jesus taught. Like, that's where I was trying to discover answers. And it wasn't trying to discover it from what some blogger said or what someone tweeted out in 140 characters. It was like trying to discover what did Jesus actually teach around this? And how could this reshape how I think about just violence in general? And so, that, like, again, does that mean all of my questions are gone? It doesn't. I actually still have a bunch. Do I have it all figured out? Nope. But what I still consistently do is feel myself being like kind of pushed towards what Jesus taught on it. And through that, I've just discovered a little bit more of the Spirit working in my life and what I believe is like pointing to me to a stronger truth. Now, for you, I don't know what the topic will be or I don't know what it is. And there are other areas of my life that I hope that I want to open myself up to the Spirit with. But it brings us closer, and what our desire will be that our opinions and our decisions will actually point back to Jesus. The third thing that we'll see is that you want the Spirit to have more of you. Some of you guys might have been around folks, and you're like, man, they've got so much of the Spirit. I wish I had as much Spirit as they did. I wish I had as much faith as they did. You might say it that way. Here's the thing. They don't have more of the Spirit just has more of them. So that's a very different thing. Like, my mom's here somewhere. Like, she is, like, faith. She's got so much faith. She's got so much of the Spirit of God working in her. She doesn't like, have more than you, and she's, like, a pillar of faith, in my opinion. She doesn't, like, have, it's just, like, the Spirit has more. It wasn't like God was like, you know what, I'm going to give Ann Wagler X amount of the Spirit, and you get 75% of that. It's all available to all of us, if we want to open ourselves up to it, if we really want to be filled. So it's got to be like, I want the Spirit to have more of me. And the last one is here, and these are going to seem at odds, but you have more discipline and freedom. You have more discipline and freedom as the Spirit of God works in your life. And so here's what you'll discover, is that you have certain boundaries now put up in your life because of the discipline that you have, that it actually allows you to live more free. It's like if, I love playing basketball, and if there was no out-of-bounds line in basketball, it'd be chaos. People could just dribble wherever they wanted to go. There would be no fluidity to the game. It would be awful to play. But what happens? You put in boundaries, and it creates some systems and some fluidity to how you're supposed to play. I've used this example before, like the band when they were up here. There's some freedom in the way that they play, but if everyone was just like, we're going to play whatever we want to play, it would be a mess. Like Darrell would be like, like, just looking around like this the whole time. But why? Because everyone's just chaotic and there's no boundaries. But here's what happens. When the Spirit of God begins to work in us, we desire more discipline. And when that discipline, those boundaries are put up, then we experience actually a greater freedom in our lives. Now, again, could we stifle the Holy Spirit? Yep, we can. We have a choice there. We all have a choice. Sometimes we'll be good at that choice, sometimes we won't be. But we all have a choice. And when we are missing and we close ourselves off to the Spirit, or maybe you're kind of just here thinking to yourself right now, man, I don't see the Spirit evident in my life at all. Here's what I would just challenge you with here today. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that, or that you're, you know, didn't make a commitment to Christ at some point in your life. But if that's what you feel, I would begin to question maybe the sensitivity of your heart, that maybe there's a real hardness in your heart happening there. However, I would also say it is possible that you never really made a commitment to Christ either. That's possible. So I think that that's like something that we've got to wrestle with and what we are experiencing with the Spirit of God and what is actually happening within us. But I promise you this, if we open ourselves up to the Spirit and allow ourselves and just say it, and it's we think it's a bigger deal than it actually is, but it's just saying, can I be filled with the Spirit? And that Spirit will lead you to truth. That Spirit will lead you to Jesus. And you'll discover this life is not about me. It's not about what I do. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And then we live accordingly to that. Let's pray. God, for some folks here today, this may be the first time that they are wrestling with this idea of following you and saying yes to you. And in this moment, God, I just want to pause and as they're opening themselves up to this decision for a new life, a new hope, a new purpose, to, one that the Spirit's just drawing them into the truth of who Jesus is, the recognition that we cannot do this on our own, but it's through your grace and through your mercy that we discover our true purpose, our true hope, our true salvation, and ultimately our eternity. And so, God, I also want to pray for those in this room that are maybe realizing that the heart's become hardened in some way. For some, it might be really bad. For others of us in here, just might be some little chiseling that needs to happen. But God, that we would emphatically say, you know what, I want to be open to what you have for me, Spirit. I want to be open to the truth. I want to be open to discovering purpose. I want to be open to maybe the change that will happen in my life because I discovered to tie it back in to what Jesus taught. And ultimately, God, just so grateful that it isn't on us. That we aren't our own gods, that we don't save ourselves, that we live for some greater purpose in you. And through that, God, that what should pour out of us is an incredible amount of love and grace and kindness and forgiveness and all the fruit of the Spirit we'll talk about in a couple weeks. So God, we thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you're drawing us to discover our true identity and real truth. In your name, everyone said, amen. Hey, if today is the day you did decide to say yes to Jesus and want to learn more about what that means for your life, on your way out, please stop by the What's Next Lounge. Like there are people there waiting to talk to you. They've got a Bible for you. They've got some other things that they can help you out with. If you just want to get connected here and learn what's happening here and figure out how to meet folks or join the team or whatever, you can stop by there as well. You guys, thank you so much for being here today, and have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you next week.